Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. Don't reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Don't turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Loving Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I don't know how you are with technology, but I've never been a great fan, but I have discovered something that I can actually use, which is an iPhone. And I'm very excited by my iPhone. And so as soon as I got it a few years ago, I started getting on it various apps. Now, if you don't know what an app is, don't worry. Just ask anyone a little bit younger than you, and they'll be able to tell you. But I've discovered all sorts of apps that I couldn't imagine how I ever lived without. One of them called itself a cardiograph. And a friend showed me this cardiograph app. And I said, what does it do? And he said, all you have to do is put your finger on the camera function, and a few seconds later, it'll tell you your heartbeat per minute. And I thought, how have I lived without this all these years? So obviously, I got the cardiograph app, and I put my finger on the camera function, and a few seconds later, it told me that my heart rate per minute was 48 beats per minute. Now, I didn't know if that was any good or not, so I checked on Wikipedia, and it said this, and I was so pleased that I jotted it down. It said, 60 to 90 is normal. Now remember, mine was 48. This is the bit that I particularly enjoyed, which is why I wrote it down. It said, conditioned athletes. Just in case anyone missed that, let me repeat those words. Conditioned athletes often have a resting heartbeat even below 60. I felt very pleased with myself, and I told a friend almost immediately, of course, and he said, how do you discover that? And I said, oh, there's this app. And he said, oh, that's notoriously unreliable, that app. Rather deflated me. I was speaking once, I was boasting about my heartbeat, which is actually quite low, and I happened to notice at the back of the church was a man who had been a member of our church, who's an Olympic athlete. He got a silver medal at the London Olympics. And I asked him afterwards what his resting heartbeat was, and he said 33, which I think is a definition of death, really. I can't believe how you can possibly be alive with a heartbeat of 33. Now, I'll leave it to you to work out your heartbeat. I'll leave it to your loved ones to ask you how your physical heart is. But I want to ask you this morning, how is your heart, spiritually speaking? How's your heart? Because the Bible says, right at the heart of our relationship with God, and indeed all that we are, is the heart. The book of Proverbs says, above all else, Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. How's your heart? What we have in the Psalms is, in effect, a spiritual cardiograph. It's a very good way of measuring your heart, spiritually speaking, to read the Psalms, where you get all the range of the emotions of a godly person. And we're going to see the godly heart of King David here. And as we do, and we see the heartbeat of a godly person, we'll be asking ourselves, how do I compare? And maybe we need to do some recalibration in the light of what we see. So I'm asking you today, does your heart beat like this? Three marks of a spiritually healthy heart. Number one, security. You can't miss that note from the psalm. Right at the beginning, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Great security. Which is remarkable when you bear in mind the circumstances in which David wrote this psalm. Unlike a lot of the psalms, we're not told specifically at the top of the psalm the exact circumstances in which he wrote. But as you read between the lines, it's very clear that this is a time of considerable pressure. Maybe it's the time when he's on the run from Saul. His life's at risk. That's the kind of atmosphere the psalm raises. And yet he begins with that repeated note of confident affirmation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He's not just reminding himself in general of truths about God, that he's great and powerful. He's applying them to himself. As he remembers that God has committed himself to him in covenant love. The Lord is my light, my salvation, my stronghold. And all those who've trusted in Christ can say exactly the same. We needn't quiver when confronted with the powers of evil or the hidden dangers of darkness. Christ is my light, we can say. We needn't quake at the prospect of death or judgment or the horrors of hell. Christ is my salvation. And as we face a new year, we needn't fear the unknown or any circumstance that in our imaginations threatens to overwhelm us. Christ is far stronger than any rival power. He is in us and for us, and we are in him. Christ is my stronghold. I wonder what your biggest fear is. There'll be a whole variety if we were to ask people around this room. And almost certainly behind every one of those great fears, the kind of thing that you wake up with a cold sweat as you think about it in the middle of the night, behind every one almost certainly is some idol that threatens to turn us from Christ. Something other than Christ that we're tempted to look to for security and significance in life. Idols promise much, but deliver very little indeed. In fact, they simply increase our insecurity. For some of you, it might have been the fear of failure. That is a very common fear where I come from. Oxford's full of successful people, clever people, who've been used to being top of the class. They've never failed at anything. It's always a great relief to me when I discover these very bright young things that they failed at something. I keep asking to find, and often it's the driving test that they failed first time. I don't care what it is, but I'm always reassured when they fail something. Otherwise, I'm really worried how they're going to cope in life. And interestingly, it's often those who've never failed at anything who are most terrified of failure. The result is, because their identity and self-worth is bound up with achievement and success, they're driven individuals, vulnerable to the dangers of overwork and stress and anxiety. The irony is that they're therefore most at risk from health breakdown and significant stress, which will undermine the very thing that they most long for in life. For others of you, it's fear of loneliness that most drives you, and that you're most anxious about as you face a year ahead. You're desperate to build relationships, so eager to please people that you're never sure you've done enough. never sure they really like you. So concerned to cling on to those relationships that you do have and to deepen those friendships that you become over-demanding, emotionally controlling and manipulative. And again, the irony is that you're so desperate to make relationships or cling on to relationships that you end up driving people away. You've become too demanding. And this drive, this idol, undermines the very thing you most want. It makes your fears even more likely to come about. Or perhaps it's the fear of being unattractive. There was a very large survey done in America of 33,000 women. That is a massive survey. 75% of those between the ages of 18 and 35 thought that they were overweight, when only 25% were medically overweight. 45% of those who were medically underweight thought that they were overweight. Now, how easy it is for us to become obsessed with our body shape. And that, of course, is not just a women's preserve. It afflicts more and more men as we look at the magazines and the perfectly proportioned models and convince ourselves that we fall short, we're ugly. And then we try and fix one problem, we go on a diet maybe, or we have an injection or surgery or whatever it might be, and then we notice something else that isn't quite right. And we're never satisfied. If we let the fear of failure or loneliness or ugliness drive us to the idols of success, popularity, beauty to find security, all that will happen is that our fears increase. Idols, as I said before, promise much. They never deliver. In fact, they end up enslaving. Wise people find their ultimate security in God. That's where David looks. In verses 2 and 3, he imagines the worst circumstances that he could face. Verse 2, wicked advancing against him, enemies and foes on the attack. Verse 3, an army besieging him. Those were real possibilities for him. I think you'll agree, they rather put our fears in perspective. They're not in the same league. And yet David says, even if these things happen, even then, my heart will not fear. I will be confident. Not because of his great strength of character or courage, but because of his trust in the power and grace of God. With Christ, we're secure. Our light, our salvation, our stronghold. Let that truth fill you with a humble confidence. See, I don't know what kind of year I'm going to have. I don't know what kind of year you're going to have. But dare I say, the very things that you most fear may come about. You could fail an exam. You could lose your job. You could never meet Mr. or Miss Wright. You might have met them already, but they could go away or die. There could be another earthquake. An accident could disfigure you. Your loved ones might leave you or die. All these things could happen. The Bible never promises immunization from all the difficulties of living in a fallen world. We could lose lots and lots of things. But if we trusted in Christ, we could never lose him. He'll never let us go. He'll never leave us, nor forsake us. And so we can say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Does your heart beat like that? Security in an uncertain world. Second mark of a spiritually healthy heart, satisfaction. That's the great dominant theme of verses 4 to 6. In verse 4, David begins, "One thing I ask from the Lord." I wonder how you'd go on. If you were invited to ask God for anything, I wonder what it would be. I love sport, and I confess I'd be tempted to focus on sport. I've always thought it'd be rather nice to score a century for England against Australia at Lord's. And actually, if I'm asking God for things, I might as well throw in a few more. So I'd like to win Wimbledon in the same year as scoring that century at Lord's. I'd like to score a try for Wales at the Millennium Stadium against the All Blacks. Now, allow me that, please. Allow me that. 1953 was the last time that Wales beat New Zealand. So you allow us one, and let me get the winning try. That would be marvellous. And anything else might be a bit greedy, but I would like to win the British Open at St Andrews at golf as well, in one year. That'd be a good year. Look at what David asked for. And remember the circumstances David's in. He's surrounded by enemies. His life's in great danger. You can imagine if he said, God, I just want to get out of this mess. Could you take me home? Back to the comfort of the palace? Look what he asked for, verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He's saying, the great longing of my heart, God, is to enjoy deep, conscious communion with you, that I might meditate on your glorious qualities and delight in you and worship you. Have you come to realize that absolutely no one and nothing is more beautiful than God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? If you can say at least in part, yes, that's a sure sign of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Those who've not been truly born again or converted may find God awesome and frightening, but not delightful and beautiful. They may get excited about what God could give them, forgiveness, even a place in heaven, but not about God himself. That only happens by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit that we marvel at God's wonderful qualities, these extraordinary combinations of qualities, his holiness, absolute moral perfection, and his mercy. How he delights in sinful people like you and me. Or his amazing greatness. He's the sovereign creator of the universe. He made everything. And yet his condescension. He notices little worms like us. Even the hairs on our heads are numbered. His absolute justice. He judges what is wrong. And yet his amazing grace, in sending his Son to take the judgment that we deserve as he died on the cross, so we can receive his amazing, forgiving love. It's at the cross that the perfect qualities of God are most clearly proclaimed and portrayed. We're going to spend eternity praising God for the beauty of his character. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And David's saying, I don't want to wait till then. That's what I want to do now. To marvel at your perfection and delight in you. He's not simply saying, God, I just want to understand you a bit better in my brain. I'd like to have a deeper philosophical grasp of what you're like. No, he wants to delight in God and worship God. Oh yes, we need to think, you need to understand the Bible, that takes hard work, but it's never a question of just ticking up another book and saying, oh, I've got another book of the Bible, I understood that. What he's praying is that those truths that he understands would impact him deep within, so they transform him. Is that our longing as we come to study the Word of God, individually, in small groups, on a Sunday? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Can I suggest to you, that is the key to the Christian life. It's the key to holiness. friend of mine, Tim Chester, wrote a really good book called You Can Change, in which he says, the root of all our behavior and emotions is the heart, what it trusts and what it treasures. In other words, where it looks to for security and satisfaction. It's in the nature of the heart to latch onto something. It's rather like a heat-seeking missile. It'll latch onto something and place ultimate value in that thing. And if it's not God, if it's not Christ, ultimately it will destroy us. It will never deliver us. We might say that the whole Bible portrays a loving battle for the hearts of human beings. God sent his Son on a mission of love to capture our hearts. And when we sin, it's because at that moment our hearts have been captured by something other than God. And we know what we should do, but we do something else because we think, actually, we'll get more out of it. And God doesn't come to us with a big stick and point us to a law and say, get on and do it, and threaten us if we don't. That won't change us, not internally, not for good. No, God comes with the gospel, with the revelation of his holy, gracious love. And by the Holy Spirit, he softens our hearts so that we're amazed by his love and then want to live for him. Not just when other people are watching, not just in outward things, but from the heart. It's a very famous sermon written in the early 19th century and preached by Thomas Chalmers, a Scotsman. He called the sermon "The Expulsive Power of a New Affection." What's going to change you this year? We've all got areas of our life that we've begun to give up on. We think, oh, it's just the way I am. I'm not going to change now. And we keep on going back to wrong patterns of thinking and behavior that are destroying our families and our relationships, destroying our joy in the Lord. And we keep on going back to them. And we've almost begun to say to ourselves, well, that's just the way I am. I can't do anything about it. That is a lie. We can change. And the change won't simply come by being pointed to a set of commandments externally to us. The change comes as our hearts are captured with the love of God. The expulsive power of a new affection. Parents were distraught about a child that just spent his whole time playing computer games. Some of you can identify with that. And they thought, he's got to stop playing these wretched games. They threatened him, they warned him, but nothing would stop him doing it. He kept on every spare moment getting back on the computer, playing those wretched games. But then suddenly something happened. He wasn't interested in the computer games anymore. What happened? He met a girl. And compared to the girl, the computer games weren't interesting anymore. What's going to disconnect us from those wrong desires that keep pushing us in directions that destroy us and turn us away from God? Well, the expulsive power of a new affection. You look back in your life and think, when was I most holy? When was I least interested in sin? It was when I was most delighting in God and his Son Jesus and in the wonder of the gospel. We need to be praying that the Holy Spirit would give us the delight that David had, so that we can say within ourselves, one thing I'm looking for, Lord, to gaze on your beauty, to look at the Bible not as a textbook, but as a love letter and delight in you. Satisfaction, satisfaction. Does your heart beat like that? And then just briefly as we close, the third mark of a healthy heart. Struggle. We'll look at verses 7 to 14. How quickly the pendulum swings in the Christian life, doesn't it? Very quickly. Maybe we go to a Christian conference. Some of you have been at Equip. And we're so delighted to be surrounded by Christian people, lots of Bible teaching. It's thrilling. And we think to ourselves, I'm going to change. I'm never going to be the same again. I love Jesus. I'm never going to sin again. And then how quickly we come back to normal. And how quickly we get back in the old patterns. Well, it seems as if a pendulum swing has happened pretty quickly for David. The exultant praise of verse 6 is replaced very quickly by the urgent prayer of verse 7. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. He feels distant from God. He's worried that God will turn a deaf ear to his prayer. Verse 9, don't hide your face from me. He pleads. He feels guilty. He even is worried that God will reject him altogether. Well, verse 12, don't turn me over to the desire of my foes. He's feeling pressurized. He's worried that God will abandon him. He'll end up overtaken by his enemies. That's the Christian life, isn't it? Don't assume that you can have some kind of crisis moment. And when you finally trust in the Lord and look to him for security and satisfaction, that's the end of all the struggles. It's not like that. Security, satisfaction, and struggle, they come together. The Christian life's an ongoing battle. At times, we face very challenging circumstances. Maybe because of the sin of others. Maybe because of our own sin, we sink very low indeed. Or circumstances in our lives, difficulties at work, difficulties in the family, difficulties with relationships, difficulties with health. Life's a struggle. The Christian walk's a struggle. And whenever we're under difficulty, we've got a choice. In this struggle, will I keep on trusting in Christ? Will I look somewhere else for security and satisfaction? And you can be absolutely sure Satan will offer you a shortcut out of that difficulty. Maybe it's a temptation. Maybe because we're standing out and being different amongst friends or colleagues. And Satan comes and says, well, if you just go with the flow, they'll like you. And all will be well. How tempting. Or he'll dangle an escape route that promises to anesthetize the pain or the distress we feel. Just switch off our conscience. And there we are facing this spiritual battle. And he says, don't engage with it. Don't engage with God. Just turn on the television. Just go shopping. Just surf the internet. Anything to stop facing the real issues. Don't we know the temptation of that? You're struggling. And something in you is saying, turn to God, trust in God. It's much easier just to switch on the television. Or maybe the anesthetic is something much more damaging. You're going through a hard time, and instead of really pleading with God to strengthen you and to cling on to him, he offers something else. Alcohol, pornography, drugs can so easily lead to addictive patterns. David knew the temptation to turn from God, but he wouldn't take it. I love verse 8. My heart says of you, seek his face. And those who are real Christians, and I long that those who are not would come to know the security that you can all have through trusting in Jesus. Those of us who are know from within us that voice that says, seek his face. In this particular difficulty, cling on to God. But how hard it is when another voice is just saying, turn on the television. Just switch off. Or this sinful thrill will take away the pain. But David responds to that voice within. My heart says of you, seek his face. And you can sense the resolve from what he says next. Your face, Lord, I will seek. I sense those words are almost through gritted teeth. And there's some of you this morning under great pressure. And I pray that you won't turn away from God to other things. But yes, even maybe through gritted teeth, you'll say, Lord, your face, I will seek. Comes again in verse 14. Wait for the Lord. There's the voice of encouragement. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. He has to say it to himself, I think. He's stealing himself. The struggles are still there. But wait for the Lord. Keep trusting in him. He's not let you down before. He won't let you down again. Does your heart beat like this? Security? Satisfaction? Yes, even in the struggle. We see in David a pattern that was perfectly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Security, absolute security in his Father. On trial for his life before Pontius Pilate. But trusting God and doing the right thing. Satisfaction. His disciples urged him to eat on one occasion. He said, I've got food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's bread and butter to me. That's my delight. And struggle. Oh yes, struggle. He was tempted just as we are in every way, and yet he never sinned. As he faced the cross, he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And we find in Jesus Christ, praise God, forgiveness for hard hearts. Do you feel, well, I haven't really looked to him for security or satisfaction. I've lived for other things. Because Jesus faced the struggle. There's forgiveness for hard hearts. Delight in that forgiveness again today. And there's inspiration for cold hearts. You look back on a time in your life and you say, yes, I did love him. I did fight against sin, but it's all gone so cold. I've got rather used to these things. Look at Jesus. Look at his death for you on the cross. And you'll find inspiration for your cold heart. So you can say, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Let's pray. Loving Father, in all the ups and downs of life, as individuals and as a church family, help us to look to you for security and satisfaction in all the struggles of this life, for your name's sake. Amen.